So as you study the Bible and you read the various accounts of different people there, have you ever found yourself thinking, wow, I wish I could respond to God as well as what they have? It's a good example for me. I need to work on that. Perhaps even as we're talking about this right now, maybe one or two names come to mind as to who you might want to emulate. But for today, what I'd like to do is suggest Ezra. Now, why Ezra? Well, Ezra was a priest. You and I are being called to become priests of God. Ezra was one of the Jewish exiles in Babylon who looked forward to returning to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem, as was foretold by Jeremiah. Ezra was to return to the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham. God has prepared an inheritance for us through Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham. So, with this ahead of him, what did Ezra do to ready himself for this journey, for this assignment, for his task ahead of him? Let's take a look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And we can see in Ezra 7 verse 10 what he did to prepare himself for this journey. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So we see here there are four aspects to what Ezra did to ready himself for his return to serve as a priest. And it's important to understand these because they also pertain to what we need to do today to ready ourselves to become priests of God. What did Ezra do? He prepared his heart. He sought the law of the Lord. He desired to live by God's law, and he readied himself to teach God's ways. I'd like to focus today on just one aspect of what he did. What does it mean to prepare our hearts? Why is this important? Why is this the very first thing that he needed to do? It's important that we prepare our heart before we learn God's law and to live it and to teach it, because we have to have the right attitude as we approach God's law. We need to humble ourselves before Him. Consider what could happen if we don't take this important step. Think about where our lives have started in terms of how we view God's law, especially as we look at the society around us. And we can see this in Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8. What is the natural tendency of humanity towards God's law? Because that was in us too, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Preparing our hearts for living God's ways is important. Because if we fail to prepare our hearts, what happens if we take a casual approach and we don't set our hearts in following God? As we well know, Satan's attitudes are all around us, and they're pressing in, and they're trying to influence us to turn away from God. If we don't actively prepare our hearts to follow God, we end up following Satan. Consider what the Bible says that happened to Rehoboam. There's a good example of someone who didn't prepare his heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. What does it say here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 14? Talking about Rehoboam. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam was more concerned about his own position, about being king. He wasn't concerned about following God and preparing his heart to live by God's ways. He strengthened his own position as king, but he didn't prepare his heart. And what was the result of that? What happened? He did evil. And look what that got him. Look where he ended up. Let me just read to you from verse 1 in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord, and all of Israel along with him. And because he did that, later on, the king of Egypt, Shishak, came up against Jerusalem and took a number of the fortified cities in Judah and laid siege on Jerusalem. So for all of his efforts to strengthen himself, it didn't turn out well for Rehoboam because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The Bible gives us other examples of those who thought they were seeking God, who thought they understood God's ways, but the reality is that they didn't really prepare their hearts to be fully committed to God. Let's take a look at a couple of those examples. Number one, the Pharisees. The Pharisees dedicated themselves to learning their version of God's law and doing it as they understood it. And they were also teachers. But did they truly prepare and have the right attitude towards God's law? Or were they strengthening themselves in their interpretation of what they thought that law said? Had they really prepared their heart? We can see from many passages, especially those where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, that their attitudes were wrong. And Jesus had to frequently correct them on their approach to God's law. Have you not read? Another example, as was mentioned earlier, was the Laodicean church that we see in Revelation 3. They've learned law and they seem to feel like they're living it. Yeah, we know God's law. We're living by God's law. But were they? Had they really prepared their hearts to dig in, to understand, to learn from God's law and to live it? They're warned by Christ Himself about the attitude that they have towards God's law and how they do it. We see that again in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. What are we told about them in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18? Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Don't strengthen your own position. Prepare your heart to follow God, not your own understanding. So, with that in mind, what does it mean to prepare our heart? We see that it's vital to properly seek God's law and to do it in a manner that pleases Him, and to be able to teach that law when the kingdom of God is restored here on earth. We are to be God's priests. So to do so, we have to begin with developing the right attitude. And that attitude begins with humility and with submitting ourselves to God. Let me read to you from Psalm 10 and verse 17. Psalm 10 verse 17 states, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. The word prepare here comes from the Hebrew word kun. It's a verb of action. And it pertains to establishing something and putting it in a proper condition. And so working with God, this is exactly the action that Ezra took. And it's also the action that we take to make sure that we're preparing to have our hearts, preparing to have God's ways firmly established and rooted in our lives. So when we prepare in this manner, we demonstrate to God that we are determined to see it through. And so we dedicate ourselves to reaching this goal. So learning God's law, living by it, looking forward to that time when we will be asked to teach others God's ways. Ezra was determined as a priest of God that he wanted to firmly understand God's laws, and he wanted to be living those laws. And he determined that he was going to be teaching those laws to Israel. He desired to be steadfast in living God's law. Are we following Ezra's example in preparing our hearts? Have we made it our mission to seek God's law so that we not only know it, but we understand it? Part of knowing and understanding God's laws involves knowing how to judge by them and to apply them in our own lives. I'm in the situation. What do I need to do here? What is in alignment with God's ways? Are we preparing to be able to teach those laws as priests of God? Because in order to teach them, we have to know them. Not only with our heads, but with our hearts, because we live them. They're part of who we are. We don't want to follow the example of Rehoboam, where we seek to strengthen ourselves and not prepare our hearts for God. Because if that's what we're trying to do, if we're trying to strengthen our own position on our own, by ourselves, guess what? Satan will come and destroy our personal strongholds. We don't have the strength to resist him. That's come from God. that strength comes from God, and so we need to prepare our hearts to seek God and to glorify Him. Take a look at this in Psalm 57. In Psalm 57, and verses 7 to 11. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This passage reminds us to exalt God by renewing our commitment to Him every day. We make our hearts steadfast by living by His ways. And in order to live by His ways, we have to know His ways and to understand them. And we don't do this at just certain times, like the Sabbath, or as we're approaching Passover. But we do it every day, day in, day out, by actively following God each and every day of our lives. Preparing is a verb of action. Doing. Being. Effectively, what we're saying is, today, right now, I want my heart, my thoughts, and my actions to be directed in God's ways. Not my own, but according to His law. And so I prepare myself, I prepare my heart to focus on the direction that He shows me, to live by that. But there's more to it, because we don't just do this part-time. We need to prepare our heart, but we need to prepare our whole heart. Every aspect of our being. I heard a saying a number of years ago, more than I care to admit to, but hey, there it is. The saying was, be wary when someone says he loves you from the bottom of his heart. Why is that? Because it means there's room for someone else at the top. Are we doing that? Have we convinced ourselves that we've prepared our heart for God, but we're putting something else at a higher priority, above God? So we ask ourselves, we want to be honest with ourselves, to what extent am I committing myself to God? Because when we prepare our hearts for God, we must do it wholeheartedly. Our commitment to God isn't part-time. Nor do we dedicate just a part of our lives to God. Are we seeking to follow God wholeheartedly? Everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, is that directed to God? With my whole heart, am I living my life for His purpose? Because if we aren't, then what are we doing? We're allowing our hearts to be divided by what we desire. not according to God. You're familiar with Deuteronomy 6, 5, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Quoting from Deuteronomy, Jesus reaffirms this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus reaffirms that we must love God with our whole heart. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Nothing else comes before that. We see in Deuteronomy that that principle is important enough that Moses, later on, as he's talking to the Israelites, repeats it so they wouldn't forget, so they would know this is something very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see this. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, what does Moses tell them? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. There's no part way to this. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything that we do needs to be directed toward God's way. And once we begin to understand this, once we begin to know, as we're being taught by God, how wondrous God's law really is, then it becomes our desire to follow it wholeheartedly. Let's take a look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll start here in verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Kyle and Elish, commenting on verse 11 here, states, one is said to hide the word in one's heart when one has it continually present with him, not merely as an outward precept, but as an inward motive power in opposition to selfish action. I'm not doing what I want to do, because I have God's law in my heart and I'm trying to do what He wants me to do. That's my motivation. That's what's driving my life. That's where we need to be, to approach Him wholeheartedly, to hide not in the sense that I don't want anybody to see this, but to make sure that it resides in the very depth of our being. I hide it in my heart so it is always there. It's the basis, it's the foundation of who I am. When God opens our minds to begin to understand His ways, we fully commit to keep His ways and we begin to desire learning more. Because there's always more to learn. Psalm 119. This time, verses 33 and 34. Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. This is part way here. From now until the end of my life and on through eternity, I shall keep your ways. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we've used that expression a lot, whole heart. What does that mean? What does that indicate? How does that apply to our lives? In his commentary on Mark chapter 12, verse 30, which we read earlier, Marvin Vincent states the following about the phrase, all your hearts. Literally, it means out of thy whole heart. The heart, not only as the seat of the affections, but as the center of our complex being, physical, moral, spiritual, and intellectual. That's what our whole heart means. That's what it's indicating, every aspect of our lives. Dedicated and directed to God. Jesus noted that our relationship with God consists of our emotions, our intellect, and our action. Emotions, intellect, and actions help define who we are so that when we engage in something with our whole hearts, these three components must be engaged in that pursuit. I'm going to approach it emotionally, but my intellect doesn't buy into this, so I'm certainly not going to do it. That doesn't work. All three of those must be there. Must be part of how we dedicate ourselves to God. Look around. Especially in our contentious society, people often use emotions, not logic, to rally us to a cause. Facts don't bother me with facts. We got emotions here. Buy into what I'm telling you. Because when this happens, when they tug on those strings of our emotions, they're used to sway our intellect and our actions, aren't they? Think about that. If you really get emotional about something, you want to do something. This is how I need to think. This is what I need to do. Because once we're emotionally invested in something, we find ways to rationalize a whole lot of different arguments. Oh yeah, that's true. I feel it's true. So what does this mean? Do we suppress our emotional responses then? No. They're important. But we must be aware to properly direct our emotions to follow God, so that we're not led astray by the words of men. It's very easy to do, isn't it? So how do we go about seeking God with our whole heart? How do we direct our emotions so that our whole heart, our mind, our very soul, our lives are centered on loving God. Because that's the path we want to take. That's what we're being called to. To become priests of God. Learning His law. Living His law. Learning how to teach His law. To direct our emotions so that we are wholeheartedly committed to God, we start with seeking to understand God's ways. We want to fervently, actively seek to understand His ways so that we know how to apply them in our own lives. We start with ourselves. We don't stand here and judge the rest of the world. We start with our lives, my life. Am I committed to God? Am I seeking His ways to know them, to understand them? Back in Psalm 119 again, this time verses 145 and 146. Psalm 119, verses 145 and 146. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimony. Crying out, I want to know your ways with my whole heart. But I need you to help me. I need you to teach me and show me. Turning our whole heart to God first requires that we strongly desire to have contact with Him. I cry out with my whole heart. I cry out to you. This is not someone taking a casual approach. Oh yeah, I got a minute here, God. I'll let you know what's going on here. No. I'm coming to you wholeheartedly asking. Teach me. Show me. It's the heartfelt plea of someone who is fervently beseeching God for help with keeping His law. It's who we want to be throughout the day, every day, every week, month, all the years of our lives. We cry out to God, help me understand. But if you do that, I will keep your statutes. I will keep your testimonies. Continuing in Psalm 119, this time in verses 147 and 148, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Morning, midday, at night. Where is our focus? We wholeheartedly seek to understand God in His ways. And when we do that, what kind of results do we start to see when we seek God? Because after we seek God, there's still more that we need to do to stay united with Him. So that we're going the direction He wants us to go. Psalm 119. This time, verses 34 through 36. Psalm 119, verses 34 through 36. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Again, beseeching God with my entire being to help me understand and keep His ways. And to not veer away from that, not get off the course that He set for me, but to be focused and guided in the direction that He has set. When we fervently seek God and we wholeheartedly strive to understand His ways, we do that so that we can keep them. We hide them in our heart. To follow God's ways wholeheartedly, then, we need to grow in understanding. Not enough to just read the Word and say, okay, I've got that verse memorized. Next. Yeah, we need to know it, but we need to understand it. And that understanding doesn't come from within ourselves. It has to come from God and what He is teaching us. When we learn to love His law and delight in it, then, the more we understand, the more we will come to the conclusion that His ways are the only way to live our lives fully, wholeheartedly. So are we following God wholeheartedly? Or do we have a divided heart? Is our attention maybe drawn off to the side? Oh, look, a squirrel. No. You need to keep focused. Because as we learn to love God's law and follow it wholeheartedly, our behavior changes. And we desire to fully obey God's law even more as we learn it more deeply. It becomes more ingrained within us. We desire to fully obey it. Psalm 119. This time, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. So how do we do that? How do we prepare our hearts? Again, we're given this example. When God began to work with Israel, He instructed them that they were to leave Egypt and to come out of that society. That example is recorded to teach us about our own society and about our relationship with God. What was required? First thing is the Israelites needed to physically leave Egypt. Likewise, we are being called now to leave behind this world's society, the way it thinks, the way it evaluates, the way it judges. Leave it behind. Because it's not God's way. Now, although we are still physically living in this world, we are to be strangers to this society and sojourners with God. Psalm 39, verse 12. What do we see here in Psalm 39? And verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you. That's a key there. I'm a stranger with you. I'm with God. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And Peter reinforces this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. What does Peter say here? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are to leave this world behind, no longer a part of its doctrines and its spiritual influence. On his last night, prayer of Jesus recorded to remind us of this very thing. We see that in John chapter 17 and verses 14 and 15. What did Jesus say here as recorded by John? John 17 verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Have we walked away from this world's way of thinking? Do the things that we think, the things that we say and do, align more with God's perspective? Or with the perspective of the society around us? God shows us the standard that we are striving to reach with our whole heart. And where do we see that? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. What does God say here in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't start out walking in unity with God, but that is our goal. Not a part-time thing. We need to strive for that wholeheartedly because God accepts nothing less. We want to see things as He does. We want to have a life that is completely in concert with His ways. So we have to prepare our hearts to serve God. And so we strive to learn, to grow, and to be unified with God. And to do that, we have to leave behind us the ways, the beliefs, and the thoughts of this world. We don't want to dwell here anymore. It's not who we are. We have to come out of this society. Then comes the next part. When the Israelites left Egypt, that first generation did not leave behind the Egyptian way of thinking. Even though they were physically gone, they still had that society part of their being. Effectively, they physically left Egypt, but they didn't feed people spiritually. Let me read from you Psalm 80 in verses 8 and 9 to highlight what happened here. Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. It's a good start. But what happened? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into degenerate plant of an alien vine? And consider what happened to later generations in Israel. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Because the trend continued. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. They had turned away from God. Samuel is saying, you need to turn back to God with your whole heart. Israel was surrounded by the same types of false religion that they had left behind in Egypt. How did they respond? Those ways, those beliefs and those practices crept back in and reestablished themselves in the hearts and minds of Israel. To prepare their hearts for God, they needed to push those ways out of their lives. What about our situation? Because we find ourselves in a similar condition. Since we're not physically removed from this society, we are constantly surrounded by Satan's ways, pushing, pressing against us. We're beset by this continuous effort to do away with God's standards. Every facet of this society is used to remove or redefine what God has established. And the end goal is to move us away from God. But when we repent, we're turning. We're coming back to God, moving toward Him, not away from Him. So how does this pressure that comes in every direction, how does that affect us? Do we accept the rationale put forth in our society to disregard God's ways? Oh, it's a simple thing. It's not evil. It's just how we do things. Do we allow ourselves to be absorbed into the doings of society around us? Do we treat those things with a higher priority than following God? So there's questions we need to ask ourselves. Because there is no compromising with what God calls evil. There is only one standard for what is good. And that standard is the one established by God. our ways need to become His ways. Our thoughts need to become like His thoughts. We need to put away any ungodly attitude that we might have accepted. And when we do that, God will deliver us from this evil world. That's a promise. So we prepare our hearts by committing ourselves to leave the ways of this world behind and to keep them from pushing back in. We want our ways to mirror the ways of God. But, is that easy? No. Leaving this world behind and keeping it out of our thoughts is a challenging task that we can't do on our own. Our strength isn't sufficient. We can't do it alone. But guess what? We aren't alone. God has given us a great promise and a great hope for the future. We see a hint of that in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is a wonderful promise for the future. But are we letting God do that with us now? Trying to prepare our hearts for God by our own strength and understanding just isn't possible. We can't do it alone. We need God to do that. Now, essentially, have you ever received a product that was made overseas and it comes with assembling instructions that are, well, let's just say they're kind of hard to follow? We don't see the big picture. And while the words are written in English, kind of, we can't really fully understand the instructions because they aren't written by a native English speaker. And so trying to correctly complete the task can be very challenging. What? I didn't. Maybe it's upside down, I don't know. Well, think about that. In trying to understand God's instructions can be difficult because His thoughts aren't our thoughts. But God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, here are the instructions, have at it. You're on your own. I expect you to be finished by the time I return. No. And we're very thankful that that's not what He does. Instead, when we go to Him asking for help, He gives us strength and understanding. God promises to do that. Psalm 68, verse 35. Psalm 68, verse 35. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God, and again in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 29 through 31. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Preparing our hearts and setting them in the right direction is not something we have to do alone. When we humble ourselves and we desire to follow Him, He hears us. When we work closely with God, He will strengthen us to prepare our hearts. So are we preparing our hearts for God? Are we coming out of this world, leaving behind the evil ways of this society, and keeping them out of our lives? Are we wholeheartedly committing our lives to Him? Because we're not alone in our efforts to achieve this. God is with us. And as we work with Him, He will prepare our heart. And like Ezra of old, as we look forward to receiving the inheritance promised to our father Abraham, let us too prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in the coming kingdom of God.